to deal with today, one all of you are familiar with. It is this: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I have wanted to avoid this text. I sought to avoid this text. I was thinking of dealing with other texts and kind of working our way to it, but no, we must take it on, and this is the literal grab the bull by the horns. I've been told that some ladies caught wind that we were going to be talking about this, and I was told that there is tar heating up here, and someone went to get some feathers. So, yes, with great fear, I approach this topic. We need the Lord to help us understand this, because unfortunately, untold pain and misery has been inflicted upon women down through the years, and people using this text to justify their abuse over another human being. Let's stand as we pray and ask God to bless us. Father in heaven, we are human. Your word is holy, and so are you. As we open its pages, we do with fear. We are asking for you to bless us, for you to teach us, for you to direct our thoughts and our emotions. For we want to understand what you have written to us. And we pray that it will be life-changing. We pray that miracles will take place. And we ask that every one of us will walk out of here knowing we have heard from you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. We are in the midst of a series that we are doing through the book of Ecclesiastes. This, in fact, is our 71st sermon out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Someone asked me not too long ago, how many more are we going to have? I said, I don't know. I'm not planning that. We're just taking them as they come and seeing where God leads us. We're in the midst here in chapter 9, verse 9, of four imperatives directed to us by God. The first one is found in verse 7, go eat your bread with joy. Second one, verse 8, let your garments always be white. The fourth one is verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. We're dealing with verse 9, which is the third imperative. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Now, last week, we learned that God's plan for man and woman was for them to be in harmonious partnership. When God created man and woman in the garden, it was for the purpose of harmonious partnership. The question of who's the boss was never asked while they were in the garden. After sin, harmony was broken. The woman was told that she would want to dominate, rule over, and control her husband, but that man would rule over her. It was descriptive, not prescriptive. God was not ordaining that. He was just telling them that's the way it'll end up. And for thousands of years, that's the way it has been. And women have suffered under the hands of men who think they have God's authority to press them down. Jesus dealt with sin, and now we are all one in Christ. We learn there are no racial, economic, or gender barriers in Christ, that in Christ God restores harmonious partnership and questions regarding who's the boss. In a godly marriage, the question is not asked, who is the boss? The Bible clearly teaches, though, that wives are to submit unto their husbands. What does it mean? Well, let's turn there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll read three verses, 22 through 24, to get kind of a feel for what's happening here. Verse 22 begins, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Wow. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Very clear. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. When reading a verse like this, we must ask some questions. Is this stating God's ideal? Is this a command for all times and all places? Is this dealing with circumstances that existed due to culture, religion, or other factors? What is the context of this imperative? And of course, how do we apply this practically today? So let's take one posture, let's take one stance, and that is that it is a command for all times and all places. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a command. It's very clear. Should be no confusion there. If we want a revival in our church and if we want a renewal in our homes, then every woman here that is married should repeat after me. But before you start repeating, let me finish what I'm going to say. I will submit to my husband in everything. He will rule over me, and I will be happy. All right, ladies, are you willing to stand and take that commitment with me? See, fellas, women are the problem. They're not scriptural. They drag us men to church all the time, but they're not following the Bible. Women are the problem. But let me ask you something. When you hear this, "I will submit to my husband in everything, he will rule over me and I will be happy," that is how many have interpreted that verse, and it just cuts across all self-respect and dignity, doesn't it? So what can it mean? It's in the Bible. God is speaking here through the Apostle Paul. What does it mean? Well, let's continue down this vein that it is a command for all times and all places. Look at the same author, just one chapter away in verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Now, before I continue reading, I want to make something crystal clear here. The New International Version translates this correctly by saying, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." That is the same literature formula, same logical thinking formula used about wives submitting to their husbands. Now it is slaves, submit to your earthly masters. It goes on, verse 6, "Not with eye servants service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Oh, how nice. Oh, how gracious of a master who owns another human being. Treat them with respect. Now, let me ask you something. Is there anyone here that believes this is a command for all times and all places? Is there anyone here that thinks God is describing His ideal plan? That God actually wants human beings to own other human beings, call them slaves, but yet treat them nicely. Doesn't it make sense that culture, religion, and other factors come into play when we are interpreting the Word of God? But let's go on. Let's go further. Let's just say, no, it's a command by God. It's an imperative, all times, all places. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, let's see some other things that are written about women. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin with verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. All times, all places. Do you know what it meant at Corinth for a woman to be covered? It meant she would have on a covering over her head and a covering over her face, a slit for her eyes to appear. She would look like a woman today in a country controlled by the Taliban. I don't see any of you women dressed like that today. You are not biblical. I'm telling you, women are the problem. Now, let's take it a little further. Let's say, well, okay, we're not going to force you to wear a burqa or whatever that thing is called, but you have to be covered. I think a solution would be we will send some folks to the Samaritan Center this week, and we're going to buy several hundred scarves. And when the ladies walk in, they have to put one on in order to be in church. They have to do that. And if we follow the passage carefully, we're going to have a couple deaconesses with rulers to measure length of hair on ladies. I don't know what the proper length is. We're not told, but we are told that women with short hair, it's a dishonor. Paul even goes on to say, because of the angels, and who knows what that means. So, let me ask you something. Do we consider culture, do we consider religious background, do we consider other factors coming into play when we read this passage? Well, we're not done. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35. It gets better. This one, some men may quietly say amen to. I know they won't do it out loud. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law always says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Ladies, do you want to say amen? Well, you're finally biblical. You're not saying anything in church. We're getting there. What in the world is happening here? Ladies, you're not allowed to talk in church. You're not allowed to ask any questions in church. You go home, ask that brilliant man you married. He knows everything. He'll explain it to you. So, is this a command? All times, all places, or are we to consider culture, religion, and other factors? And those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists who believe this is a command for all times and all places, I have a question for you. What are you going to do with Ellen White? She taught, she preached in churches, her head wasn't covered, and her mouth wasn't shut. And she even corrected her husband. And our church has taken a position that her writings are authoritative. Now, how can you have a woman over a man and be scriptural? So, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her own husband? Ephesians chapter 5. It's kind of interesting that people are quite familiar with verse 22. Jumps out. It's one of those verses men learn as pathfinders. Never forget. But we never seem to read the verses ahead of that. Now, we're going to start in verse 18, not because we have to have every thought involved in 18, 19, or 18 through 21, but because in the New King James Version, that's the beginning of the sentence. The NIV, verse 21, is a sentence by itself, but I've got the New King James Version, and I don't want to cut into a sentence midstream. You might think, oh, well, yeah, he just misapplies things. So let's start with verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Submitting what? To one another in the fear of God. Then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. How come we don't know about that other verse? Everybody's supposed to be submitting to one another. Then, wives, submit to your own husband. How can that be? Because if my understanding is the man is like the king, and the wife is to submit to the king, then how can everybody be submitting to one another? This becomes extremely confusing if we hold on to English definitions of words that have been translated from Greek into English. What did it mean to the people who heard it? Do you think when they sat there in church that Sabbath morning, when this letter from Paul was read to them, that when they got to verse 22, every man elbowed his wife and said, "See?" Or do you think they caught the concept? They're all to submit to one another. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. In this context, both in verse 21 and in verse 22, submit means seek to get along, seek to understand and support. If we were to translate Ephesians 5:21 with that definition, it would say this: seek to get along, seek to understand and support one another out of reverence for Christ. So out of reverence for God, be courteous and respectful to one another. Wives, seek to get along with and support your husbands. Your courtesy and efforts to understand him are a service to God. That's what it means. You see, a woman wants to rule her husband. Not supposed to. And a man wants to rule over his wife. Not supposed to. They're to submit to one another. They're to seek to get along. Now, wives, I have a new vow. By God's grace, I will seek to get along with and support my husband. I will seek to be courteous and will strive to understand him. I will stop my natural desire to rule over him and will show him respect. That's what is being taught here. After the second service, young mother came up and spoke to me and thanked me for the message. And she told me a story. She and her husband have a 9-year-old son. And just this week, she was talking to the 9-year-old and she said to him, I'll give him a name. It's not his actual name. Sam. Who rules in our house? Who's the leader in our home? And this 9-year-old boy looked at his mother, stared at her for a while, and he said, sometimes you and sometimes daddy. Amen. Women lead in certain areas in a healthy marriage. Men lead in certain areas in a healthy marriage. Listen, fellas, you don't know it all. You're not the boss of that woman. If you think you are in for an awful ride, because three verses are given to the wife's role, 9 verses are given to the man's role. And when we're done, we're going to need our helpmate to drag us out of here because we're going to get pummeled to death. All in the same passage. 9 verses about how a man is to love his woman. He is to put her on a pedestal and help her to become everything she can be in God. Because that's what Christ does to the church. A man with a heavy thumb over his wife is not a godly man. He's an evil man. He might quote Scripture, but the devil does too. This text does not teach what it sounds like. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It is saying this, wives, seek to get along with and support your husbands. Your courtesy and efforts to understand him are a service to God. After the first service, there was 2 young teenagers that came up, brother and sister. And I was joking with them before the service. And I said to the young lady, I said, now, I'm going to say some things today that you're not going to like. But if you hang in there long enough, we'll still be friends, okay? She gave me a dirty look. And her mother heard me say that, and I just shook the mother's hand and said, peace, and walked away. So after the service, the young man came down first. It's fun. I love having them in church. They come and critique my sermon every week. Every week. Pastor, that was okay, but I think you should improve here and there. Oh, okay. They're right, usually. They're right. So I said to the young man, I said, okay. Oh, he said, loved it. Great sermon. I said, what'd you learn? He looked at me and says, wives are to submit to their husbands. And I said, no, what did you really learn? And this kid nailed it. He said, we're to rely on each other. Amen. So his sister came down. She said, I really liked it. You handled that nicely. Okay. I said, do you know what your brother said? She said, what did he say? He said what he learned is wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And she balled up her fist. She's ready to give him one in the arm. And I said, but what else? You got to know what else he said. He said, the real lesson is we need to rely on each other. Sister got a tear in her eye and hugged him. She knew how important it was for a man to understand that concept. I want you to think in terms of God's plan for marriage. 2 people to be in a harmonious relationship where neither are asking, who's the boss? All conflict at its core is an issue of control. Who's going to be in charge here? God doesn't want that. That's what happens because of sin. God wants us through Jesus Christ to go back to the experience He designed Adam and Eve to have, where they walked in harmonious partnership, neither above the other, but each relying upon the other and helping each other. So I want you to think in the context of friendship in marriage. Now, fellas, go back in your mind to when you were in high school and you had a friend. When they saw that friend, they saw you. When they saw you, they saw that friend. You did everything. You hunted together, you fished, whatever you liked to do, worked on motorcycles, ran track. Whatever you did, you were friends. You enjoyed being together. I want you to think of that for a moment. Ladies, I want you to go back to high school. I want you to remember that soulmate that you had, that girl that you had to call every night just to say whatever to, and call in the morning and ask, what are you wearing to school today? And everything we just share, and we're just soulmates. I want you to think in context of that. That's the type of friendship I want you to have in mind when I'm going through this. This is what God wants for you in marriage. He wants you to be married to the person that is your best friend. Friends are not in constant strife about who's in charge. Friends will even do things they don't particularly like to do just to be with their friend. Friends support one another. Friends try to understand one another. Friends strive not to offend or hurt one another. Friends, watch this. This is my best one. Friends celebrate the other's strengths and tolerate their weaknesses. Right? And differences of opinion enrich the relationship. They do not destroy it. And I conclude this section with this comment. There is no friendship when one is trying to dominate the other. God wants you, men, here to have a healthy attitude towards women, whether you're married or not. He wants you to have a healthy attitude towards women. And ladies, God wants you to have your rightful place in His plan. You have been suppressed for thousands and thousands of years. Please don't think that the route to freedom is trying to act like a man. And why is it when women try to act like men, they never act like a good man? Your route is to stay a woman in God's eyes, in Jesus' society, in Jesus' culture. Woman is elevated to the status that she has been deprived for thousands of years. A woman and a man stand equal in the eyes of God. But a woman has to fight the tendency to rule over her man and learn to be courteous and learn to be supportive and learn to seek to understand. Now that is impossible for a woman to do unless Jesus Christ lives in her heart. And it's impossible for a man to do what he is supposed to do in marriage unless Jesus Christ lives in his heart. Now, if Jesus lives in the heart, He will live in the home. And if He lives in the home, there will be peace in that home. There will be friendship in that home. It will not be competitive. It will not be petty. It will not be one-upping the other. It will not be a struggle of wills. It will be two people who are friends relying upon one another to get from here to heaven. That's what God wants for you. Now, not only does He want that, He wants more for you. And that is this. The Lord wants to save you by His grace. And He wants to heal you by His grace. He wants to take the blame out of your marriage. He wants to take the pain out of your marriage. He wants to take the accumulated little things that have never been talked about out of the marriage. He wants to take the hard feelings and the contention out of your marriage. He wants to heal your heart. But He won't be able to unless you ask Him to. And you won't ask Him to unless you feel you must, according to the Word of God. So if there are any women here today that believe they have been so perfect in their marriage that they don't need to ask God for forgiveness and for healing, then God bless you. And if there are any men here who think they've been so perfect in marriage that they haven't been abusive, stepped over the line, been cruel or hard to their wives, and they don't need forgiveness or they don't need healing, well then, God bless you. But I don't believe that man or woman exists here. I believe all of us today need to ask God for forgiveness, and we need to ask God for healing. And when it comes, we will shout unto the Lord with thanksgiving. At this time, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing song.